thank God for it this evening. It's a wonderful thing. Appreciate the presence of the Lord that we feel here this evening. If you got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, just one announcement this evening. Remember, directly following service, we're going to be having a going away fellowship for Phoebe. She's going to be leaving. I believe it's at the end of the month here. She's going to be leaving us, but we're going to have a fellowship. I didn't want to call it a going away party because that doesn't sound very nice. So I said, we'll call it a going away fellowship. I said, so yeah, I encourage you, just tell her how much you appreciate her and wish her the best in this next chapter of life. We trust God to work and God's will be done. And when God's will's done, everything will work out just fine. I believe that. I've found it to be true, and I trust God to do it. And so directly following service, you're invited for that. But before we get there this evening, Hebrews chapter 11, this morning we began talking about Abraham. I like there in Galatians chapter 6, Paul referred to Abraham as the father of all those who have faith. Oh, yes. And then James, the brother of our Lord, I mentioned it this morning there in James 2 and verse 23, called Abraham the friend of God. While there's much that we could discuss about the life of Abraham, we're going to focus on his faith as discussed by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 here, as we're looking at this extraordinary faith in ordinary lives. And I want us to look at it here, Hebrews 11. I know we read it this morning, but I'd like to go back and read it again. Verse number 8, the Bible says this: by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that hath received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I'd like to continue preaching what we started this morning with the Lord's help. And I want to preach, as I said, on the faith of God's friend. The faith of God's friend. Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank you for this time as we come to your word tonight. I ask, Lord, that you'd make this time fruitful. Lord, many times we hear your word, but Lord, I'm asking tonight that you'd make us doers of your word. Like faithful Abraham, let us account the one that is promised faithful to perform that which has been promised. And I pray this evening, Lord, that in the midst of this service, that you'd allow our faith to arise as we look to you, the one who is innumerably greater than all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And I pray that you'd have your way in this service tonight. And for that, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. As we look this morning, we discuss two things about the faith of God's friend here by the name of Abraham. We look first of all, as the Bible tells us there, when God spoke unto Abraham, what did he do? he obeyed. And we talked about how faith will obey God. It hears God's voice and obeys without question. It does not show irreverence to the voice of God by saying that God said something that he did not say. And it does not show God's voice to be irrelevant by hearing the voice of God and then seeking to find another opinion or choosing to allow the majority to set the destination of life. But rather, when a man or a woman of faith hears the voice of God and thus saith the word of the Lord, what does faith do? Faith obeys wholeheartedly. That was our first point this morning. This morning we also talked about him there, how not only does faith obey, but also faith occupies. Abraham's faith caused him not only to leave his homeland, but also to enter into a foreign land and live like a stranger in the very land that God had promised him. Think about it. We mentioned it this morning, but the Lord had told Abraham, he said, I'm going to take you to a country, and there you're going to arrive in that country, and I'm going to give you as far as the eye can see. Oh, but Abraham, although God had made him that promise, he lived like a stranger and a pilgrim for over 100 years until the final time that Abraham took up the tent stakes for the last time. Abraham occupied in the country that God called him to. We too are called to occupy until he comes. And one day we're going to take up the tent stakes for the last time. But until that day comes, we must occupy. We must put down the tent stakes and trust God that he will do exactly what he said he would do. Those are our first 2 points, but now we come to our final 2 this evening. There's more we could say, but I just wanted these 4 points primarily about Abraham. Not only does faith obey, not only does faith occupy, but I want you to notice the observation of faith. Look at back at Hebrews 11 with me, at the verses that we just read a few minutes ago, and I want you to notice some of these references to the observation of faith. Faith causes us to see something. Notice what he says there. Hebrews 11 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse number 10, when the writer declares that Abraham looked for a city, it means that he was eagerly expecting something. His eyes were fixed on something that nobody in Canaan could see. It was something that the eyes of faith could see, because faith observes the working of God, although it is invisible unto the naked eye. The same word about looking for that city is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Paul would pen these words. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word waiteth and this idea of looking are the same word in the Greek. It means that you're looking with great expectation, that there's something on the inside that rises up and says, I'll not look to what is seen, because what is seen is temporal, and one day it will pass away. But what cannot be seen with the naked eye is eternal, and it has foundations that shall never end. Oh, the activity of faith, oh, not only applies to this world, but it looks for the next one. The writer goes on to tell us that this city hath foundations. And I mentioned it a little bit this morning when we talked about Abraham occupying the place that God sent him to. Oh, it has foundations, eternal foundations, which is something that Abraham's tent never had. He never laid down a foundation. He never poured a footer for his tent, but rather he set up the tent. He put down the tent stakes until God said, go somewhere else. But here the Bible tells us that he had looked for a city who had foundations that were eternal and it would never end. Well, that's what faith does. It observes those things which are eternal. The writer goes on to tell us, not only does it have foundations, oh, but I want you to notice the specific language here. The Greek language, and this is just, I'll give it this to you. You may not care, but it is important in this verse. It doesn't have articles in it. So therefore, the words such as the are not included in the Greek language. But there are times whenever something specific is referred to. And here, when the writer of Hebrews talks about what Abraham was looking for, he says he was looking at our King James translation said he was looking for a city which hath foundations. But quite literally, it is a very specific language when he's using this here, and it could be translated, and most modern translations render it this way: he looked for the city which hath the foundations. He was looking for something specific because he realized that there was nothing on this side of eternity that would ever fill his mind of faith with the reality of what God had called him to. So therefore, the eyes of faith saw something specific. He wasn't just looking for any old city. He was looking for the city which had the foundations which God had laid. Oh, I'll tell you something. Oh, I like what he says there. He says, not only was he looking for a city which had foundations, for the city which hath the foundations, quite literally, but notice what he says there at the end of that verse. He said, whose builder and maker is God. Now, you may not really pay attention to those two words, but they're important words there as well. Not only is this a specific city with very specific foundations, but also he says that God is the builder. Oh, quite literally, that's where we get our word. It's technites in the Greek. It's where we get our word technician from. Oh, it means this. It means the craftsman or the worker. That word maker there is one who labors for the public. Abraham was not just looking for a city that was designed by God. He was looking for a city who had been built by God's very hand. Every brick laid in that city was laid by the hand of God. He wasn't looking for anything that man had designed or man had created, but he was looking for something that was bigger, greater, and beyond the imagination. Oh yeah, that's what he was looking for. And I like what one writer said. He said, this city owes nothing to any inferior being. It is both designed and the foundations are laid, and every brick in that city is laid by the hand of God. And that is what Abraham was looking for. If you'd study out the times of Abraham, there was already societies popping up. There were civilizations being created all the way back in the land of Mesopotamia where Abraham had come from. They were building some of the most impressive structures of that day. But I'll tell you what, Abraham wasn't worried about their structures. He wasn't worried about any city that man could build, because he was looking for one that God had laid the foundations for, and that God would secure, and that God was taking him to. Oh, I thank God for that this evening. I say, Lord, help us to look as well. Then the writer goes on to not only talk about the city that Abraham saw by faith, but notice verse number 13 of chapter 11. He said, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. These words refer to time, not measured distance. So in other words, he says he saw them afar off. He's not talking about the distance, but he was talking about the time. I mentioned this morning, but I'll say it again. Abraham never experienced the fulfillment of this promise fully in his lifetime. But faith caused him to look beyond his lifetime and see the eternal plan of God. Not only did he see an eternal city who had foundations and was built and designed by the very mind of God, but he saw the eternal promises of God which cannot fail. Like the city that God designed, it has no ending point, and it will never become bankrupt, because these promises are eternal, because the one who made them is eternal. Oh yes. Not only did he see God's eternal promises, but the writer says this. He didn't just see them. The Bible says he is persuaded of them. Oh, and also embrace them. And I love that word, embrace them. I like that language there because it quite literally means he greeted these promises. Not only did he see and believe the eternal promises, but he greeted them with great delight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He said, I don't just see them way out there. It's one thing to see the promises of God. It's one thing to open that book and see what God says. It's another thing to be persuaded of them. And it's a wholly different thing to embrace them and say, I accept them with great delight. But that's exactly what Abraham did. He saw them, he was persuaded of them, and he embraced them with all of his might. Can I tell you this evening, God's not just calling us to see his promises. He doesn't just want us to be persuaded of them. He wants us to embrace them with all of our might and put our entire lives in the promise that he has made. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This greeting often, when he talks about he embraced them, it's the idea of a greeting. It often involved a handshake and an embrace. So we see here him embracing these promises and clinging to them with great delight. Doesn't that match exactly what Jesus would say when he's defending his deity to the scribes and the Pharisees? And I love the statement there in John chapter 8. You know what he tells them? He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Oh my, they start scratching their heads. He said, this man's barely 30 years old, but yet he's talking about something that happened nearly 2,000 years before this point. How in the world is he saying, Abraham rejoiced to see my day? That makes absolutely no sense. Yes, it does when you understand what faith observes. Faith looked down through the ages. Faith had already seen Christ. The eyes of faith in Abraham had beheld an eternal promise that says no matter what comes, no matter where whether the kingdom's united or divided, whether they go into exile or whether they ever come home, God made a promise and he's going to make good on it. And one day the Messiah's going to come and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed and it shall come from the seed of Abraham. Oh, that's what faith does. It looks down through the ages and it sees an eternal promise of God and says that God's word cannot fail. It doesn't matter how great or how unscrupulous or even unbelievable it may be. If God said it, I can stand on it. By faith, Abraham, who was nearly 2,000 years before Christ, saw his day and embraced it with great delight. If you would tonight, faith allows us a telescopic vision with which to observe the eternal. Oh yeah. If you grab a telescope and you look out there into space, are you looking at things that aren't actually there? No, you're beholding celestial bodies. If you wait till the sun goes down this evening and you grab a little telescope and you look out there in space, depending on how powerful that thing is, you'll be able to behold things that are actually real. Just because you may not be able to see them and behold them with your naked eye does not make them any less real. Well, this is the idea of Abraham's faith. It was telescopic. It allowed him to see something that was eternal. What the finite and the natural man, who's confined to about 120 days, could not understand. But Abraham, as he stood there in his old age, and he obeyed God, and he also observed the eternal promise of God. And that is why Jesus was able to say, he saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. Oh, can I tell you something tonight, friend? Look for the eternal and you will experience heaven in your heart and you will be blessed wherever you are if you look for the eternal promises of God. But you know what? There's many that don't look to that. They're looking to what they can see with their own two eyes. You won't have to wait till you get to church for the right song to be sung. Had Abraham looked for a city on earth, I tell you, he'd have been stuck in Ur of the Chaldees for the entirety of his life. But he wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking for that which is eternal, that which cannot be abated in the eyes of man, that which cannot be understood and comprehended in the heart of man. But it is something that is beyond our imagination and beyond our comprehension. It is that which is eternal. Oh, at some point, God, by His grace, allowed Abraham to understand that everything on earth is just preparation for what's ahead. And that's what faith allows us to do. It allows us to observe the reality that everything we go through in this life is nothing more than a preparation for what's ahead. And the life that I live, as insignificant or as great as I may think it is, it's nothing more than just the eternal plan of God unfolding. And I say, Lord, get us beyond what is temporary. Get us beyond what is passing. Get us beyond what is temporal. And allow us to see that which is eternal. And see the plan of God unfolding, and watch as He takes the eternal strands and He weaves it together and He makes the masterpiece that we call the providence of God. Oh, that's what He does. He takes all of these temporal strands that we see and He works them together into an eternal masterpiece. That's the power of a holy God. If Abraham had been thinking about the stuff he left behind in Ur, he might have gone back to that city. But those things weren't what he was looking for, nor was it what he lived for. He looked for and lived for and longed for a better country. And can I tell you, if you live for what's out here in this world, if you look for it and you long for it, that's what you'll get. Oh, yeah. I'm not one of these self-help, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it type people. You know that. But I'll tell you this. There is something about the willpower of man. And if you take a man or a woman with enough determination and they have the right things come along, the right opportunities that God provides for them, they can build a pretty good name for themselves. And if that's all they got their eyes on, they might become very successful in the eyes of this world. But let me tell you something, friend, that it only lasts as long as breath is in your body. Because the moment that breath leaves your body, those accomplishments are going to go with it. It doesn't matter how much you acclaimed. It doesn't matter how much you obtained. All that matters is that the day that breath leaves your body, all of that will pass away. It'll go to somebody else. But if you've been building up eternal treasures, as Jesus said, lay yourself up treasures in heaven where moth can't corrupt it, where thieves can't break through and steal it, where man can't touch it, but God guards it securely. Oh, there your reward shall be great, because it is in those eternal treasures that true value is found, in the sight of faith. And that's exactly where Abraham's eyes were, on those eternal values. Can I encourage you tonight? And I know you do this, but I want to re-encourage you. Look for value where God places value. Look for value where God places value. If God calls it valuable, look for it. Seek after it. Pursue it with all of your heart. But you know what? If God don't place any value there, don't waste your time. Is that okay? You know what? The Bible does have words to say about preparing for the future. There's stuff in there about that. It's okay to do that. But can I tell you tonight? Do it biblically. Because if you place value where God does not place value, you'll be spinning your wheels. But when we place value where God's placed value, like Abraham did, we'll find out the dividends are not temporal. They are eternal, and they have no end. I like what one writer said. He said, don't be a junk collector. That's what he said. He said, if you sit around and you collect all of these things that God doesn't call valuable, you'll find out that at the end of life, you've amassed nothing more than junk in the eyes of God. Come on. There might be some of it you can sell for great amount of money. There might be some of it you can give to your children and they might get to enjoy it. But if God didn't place value in it, brother or sister, it isn't much more than a pile of junk in the eyes of God. Oh, but if God's placed value in it, it doesn't matter how many years go by. It doesn't matter how many generations go on. We stand here tonight because Abraham placed value in the things that God valued. What you look for, you're going to find. What you look for, you're going to find. I believe it with all my heart. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 13. The comparison between Lot and Abraham is seen here. Lot looked for the things of this world, and what did he do? He inherited Sodom. That's exactly what happened. He had his eyes somewhere else. Notice what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 10. Oh, we know what happens. Lot and Abraham had great flocks. They weren't able to dwell together no more, so they had to separate ways. Abraham, being the meek man that he was, he told Lot, he said, I'll let you take first choice, and whatever you choose, I'll go in the opposite direction. Genesis 13 and 10, we know this. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of God, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You know what? I believe with all of my heart, Lot got exactly what he was looking for. Now, I know New Testament calls him righteous Lot, but I'm going to tell you right here, this wasn't a righteous move, because he was looking for something that was temporal. He looked out across that valley. He saw how well watered it was. He saw all of the great success that men and women were having. He saw there was a city built up. Boy, I won't have to live in this old tent anymore. I can put the old tent, pack it away. And if we want to go camping on a weekend, we'll go down to Uncle Abraham's and we'll go to camping. But until then, I can build me a house. I can start to enjoy the nicer things of life. And he goes down into Sodom and he begins to enjoy what he thought was the best that life had to offer. But he got just what he was looking for. And sadly, Lot, Sodom's better than it seems. Because when you leave Sodom, Lot, you're going to come out alone. You're going to take your two daughters with you. But you may take them out of Sodom, but you ain't never going to get Sodom out of them. And you're going to end up a broken man with a tattered testimony that's so bad when you try and tell your son-in-laws the judgment of God's coming, they're going to laugh in your face and say, oh, he is making fun now. He's making a joke. Isn't that hilarious? Because I'll tell you what, Lot had his eyes on this world and he got exactly what he was looking for. And sadly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, sadly, I have watched more than one person get exactly what they were looking for. They were looking at Sodom, and they ended up with Sodom, and they lost their entire families to Sodom. I've watched them. I've watched churches with their eyes on Sodom, and they got exactly what they were looking for. They ended up with the world, and they lost their faithful few. Why is it? Because if you got your eyes on the world, you'll end up with the world. But you know what? You go on to Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Look what Abraham was looking for. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. You know where he was looking? He wasn't looking for where he could find the nearest place to rest his feet. He wasn't looking for a place to enjoy life. He wasn't looking to settle down and begin to become more permanent dwelling. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for whatever God would give him. And you know what the Lord told him? He said, Abraham, I see the faithfulness of your heart. And as far as you look to the north, as far as you look to the south, the east, and the west, I'm going to give it to you. Because Abraham wasn't looking for the world. He had his eyes on things that were eternal, and that's exactly what Abraham got. What he looked for is exactly what he got. So I ask you tonight, what are you looking for? Does your faith rise up strong enough to look beyond this world? How do we look to this present life? Sodom didn't seem so bad until Lot lost everything because of that wicked city. I'll tell you something, the promised land, in contrary, didn't look like much until you saw it with the eyes of faith like Abraham. Oh, yeah. Remember, when God's showing Abraham this great land, he's looking out across the great land, but there's also a lot of people already here first. And he's sitting there looking at him. Well, God, what do you mean I'm going to inherit all of this? I'm thinking naturally, okay? What do you mean I'm going to inherit all of this land? You see the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and all of the other ites out here. How in the world am I going to inherit this land? Oh, God said, don't you worry about that, son. I'll take care of that part. Just know I promised it to you because your eyes aren't on this world. You aren't on what you can get out of this thing. You're looking forward to what I'm going to give you. And I can promise you what God gives is better than anything the world could ever offer. Better. far exceedingly better than anything that Sodom could ever offer. So much so that the time comes when Abraham has to run a black ops mission and he has to rescue old Lot because he got in trouble by living in Sodom. And he shows up there. And oh, the king of Sodom, I believe his name's Bersha, he comes up to Abraham and he says, here, I'll give you all of these great riches. And you know what he looks at? He turns him down. He said, because I don't want anybody to say that Sodom hath made me rich. I don't know about you. I don't want anybody to look at this old preacher and say this world's made him rich. I don't want him to ever say that, oh, filthy lucre's made that man rich, because it'll go nowhere. But you know what he allowed? He allowed Melchizedek, the type of Christ, the king and the priest, to pray over him. And there he prayed the blessing of God, because he realized the eternal blessing of God is better than the immediate blessing of man. And I tell you, the principle hasn't changed. Oh, we're thousands of years removed from Abraham, probably close to 4,000 years removed from Abraham. But the promise hasn't changed. The reality hasn't changed. The immediate blessing of man does not compare to the eternal blessing of God. I don't care how good it looks. Oh, hallelujah. Colossians 3 and 1, I'm reminded of these verses. Paul penned this under the inspiration of the Spirit as he's writing to the church in Colossae. And he says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. In other words, set your eyes on things above and observe by faith what God has built and planned for us. Don't get distracted by all these other things. I know what's going on in politics. I can read the news too. I hear what's going on, but don't get distracted by it. Oh, don't get distracted by it, because God's planning something better for us. Oh, we're looking for a city whose founder and maker is God. I'm not looking to the White House for my salvation. I'm looking to God's house, and he promised that salvation will come. Oh, I've got to keep my mind in the eternal, though, and not in the temporal. Because the temporal's passing, but the eternal is here, and it will be forever. Oh, yes. Final point this evening. I'll be done in just a little bit. Give me a few more minutes. So not only does faith observe these things, but faith overcomes. Aren't you glad tonight that faith overcomes? Faith is never a victim of circumstances. Never. Never is faith a victim of circumstances. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Let's look. There are two things that the writer here shares with us about how this faith overcomes. First of all, faith overcomes impossible odds. Notice Hebrews 11 and 11. We know the story. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Having explained how Abraham's faith worked in relation to the promise of the land, the writer now begins to explain how Abraham's faith and the obtaining was by unto a promised son. He'd been promised land, but he also been promised a son. When the Lord told Abraham and Sarah that the promise was coming to pass, Abraham had already been in that land nearly 25 years. He's about 99, going on 100. Sarah was 90 years old, or 89, probably going on 90, somewhere in that range. And the Lord finally shows up. In my mind, I all of a sudden go, wow, Lord. You know, it would have made a lot more sense in my mind that 75 and Sarah being 65, and that's not very good odds. But now here they are, 190, and God says, hey, get ready. Go ahead and build that cradle. Go ahead and get that thing ready. Get that nursery ready, because you're going to have a baby, son. And when the time of life comes, about a year from now, about 10 months, 9 months, somewhere in there, he said, I'm going to come back, and there's going to be a baby boy born to you. And you know what? I like what the writer of Hebrews does here. He don't focus necessarily on Abraham's faith initially about this promised son. Who does he focus on? He focuses on Sarah. Because you know what? God had done spoken to Abraham at least twice before this and said, you're going to have a son. But until this point, I'd never heard where the Lord had specifically spoken to Sarah. But once again, the Lord speaks to Abraham, but this time Sarah is just on the other side of the tent flap and she hears the words. About this time, you're going to have a baby. What does she do? She begins to laugh. And you know what? You said, Brother Shane, why do you like that so much? I'll tell you why I like that so much. Because it shows me that Sarah didn't have great faith, but she did have true faith. Listen. Oh, she started laughing. She chuckled. And I believe she wiped the smile off her face. She walked out there and she laid down the victuals she'd prepared, the food she prepared. Basically, the Lord asked her, why are you laughing? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, yeah, you did. Oh, yeah, you did. You know what? But about that time, oh, life came around. The promise of God came true, didn't it? It didn't matter what the odds were. It didn't matter that Abraham was 100. It didn't matter she was 90 years old. Oh, the promise of God came true. And what did they name that boy? They named him Isaac. You know what Isaac's name means? It means laughter. She might have laughed at it, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When the promise of God came true, she laughed with it. Oh, I can just imagine as that old woman, and I call her old respectfully, that older woman, she grabbed that baby in her hands and she looked down in that little face and she thought to herself, who'd I ever thought? What are the odds? What are the odds that at 90 years old, I'd have a baby? Oh, and I believe that smile just wrapped over her face. You couldn't have brained on that woman's parade if you wanted to, because the promise of God had come true. And now she wasn't laughing at it. She was laughing with it. And she said, so also shall all of those that hear it laugh with me, because they will not laugh in mockery. They will laugh and say, behold, what great things God has done. Because the promise of God goes against all the odds. When everybody says it's impossible, it can never happen. Oh, God says, watch this. Watch this. And I like the language the writer of Hebrews said. He said, there sprang up there even of one, him good as dead, many as the stars in multitude, many as the sands of the sea on the seashore. Oh, yes, this was the promise of God. It didn't matter what the odds looked like. The second story that he shares. Oh, as faith not only overcomes those impossible odds, but also it overcomes the unusual ordeal. Look with me there. It's the final thing we're going to mention. We're going to close. Verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. According that God was able, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I'm not even going to look at my notes. I'm just going to preach this point quickly. All right? We know this story, Genesis chapter 22. Oh, after all of this, they done overcome the odds of the great age. God done did that, but then comes this unusual ordeal. God speaks to Abraham after all he's been through. After dwelling in that land for 25 years before that baby was born. Now God says, Abraham, I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't really tell us exactly how old Abraham is at this point. He's well over 100. He's probably, on my thinking, he's at least 115, 120 years old. Maybe a little older. That's just my thinking. He has to be, Isaac has to be old enough to comprehend to follow his father. But we can get into that another time. And now God says, Abraham, I want you to do something. And this isn't some normal request. He said, I want you to go down. You're going to take a 3-day journey. You're going to go to Mount Moriah, and you're going to take your son up on that mountain, and you're going to offer him to me. Now, I don't know about you. Something about that just seems awful strange. Wait a second. That doesn't go with the character of God. God doesn't like children sacrifice. We see that in the Old Testament. He even gives a law about that, telling them not to offer their children through the fires of Molech. So first of all, it goes against the character of God. It goes against the promise of God, because God said, in this boy shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and you're going to become a great nation through him. And now it seems like God's contradicting everything he ever said. How unusual. But you know what? It didn't matter how unusual it was. Abraham obeyed anyway, because faith overcomes the unusual requests and the unusual test that God places in our lives. There's going to be times God's going to do some things, and it's going to seem like it's going against the very character of God. It goes against everything that God's ever promised you, every promise that you've ever taken from his word, and you're going to be sitting there looking at that thing, wondering and scratching your head, saying, God, this just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. How in the world could you do it? But you know what? We don't see any of that in Abraham. Come early morning light, I don't believe he even lets Sarah know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I don't believe he ever lets Sarah know. He gets up, kisses Sarah goodbye, and he heads out from Mount Moriah. Instant obedience. He'd learned that. He'd learned the importance of it. And he heads up to that mountain. And he doesn't tell anybody around him what's going on either. He just says, we're going to go offer up sacrifices. They show up at the base of that mountain. He looks at them servants and he said, you tarry here. He said, and we're going to go up to the top of that mountain, and me and the boy shall return. Oh, what was it? It didn't matter how unusual the request had made. God had made Abraham a promise, and he weighed the impossibilities. And he said, what's more impossible for God? Listen, for God to lie, or for this boy to die and God raise him from the dead? What's more impossible? And you know what Abraham determined? He determined it was more impossible for God to lie than it was for Isaac to die and God raise him back from the dead. You read through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 21. You don't read of one time where God raised anybody from the dead. It had never happened before. Not only would God have to raise him from the dead, but the Lord told him to offer him as a burnt offering. So he'd not only have to raise him from the dead, he'd have to take and put the ashes back together. He'd have to put the particles back together. But Abraham said, Lord, I believe if you can speak worlds into existence out of nothing, you can speak down into an ash pile and raise my boy up. That's the faith that I have, and I believe God is able to do beyond what I think. It doesn't matter what the circumstance declares. Oh, yes. And this unusual ordeal begins. And he said, I counted God that he was able to raise him up out of the ashes. And they begin to walk up that mountain. And as if it weren't hard enough to walk up that mountain, oh, Isaac at some point says, Dad, I believe he'd seen his daddy build an altar before. He knew what was included. You have to have the knife. You have to have the sticks or the wood. You have to have some rocks. And you have to have a sacrifice. He went through his little checklist in his little mind. He said, all right, we have the wood. Check. We have this and we have the knife. We have all these other things. But Dad, where's the sacrifice? You know what Abraham does? The Lord will provide. Ooh, hallelujah. Faith is speaking up again, because I'm talking about a faith that'll overcome. A faith that says God is able. And he walked up to the top of that mountain. And at some point, I just got to believe, and I know that Isaac connected the dots. Uh-oh. We don't have a lamb, but I'm about to be that lamb. I don't know when it was. Maybe it was whenever Abraham was tying him down to that altar. And I don't know what that scene must have looked like. I imagine it was a tear-jerking scene to look at that loving dad, look down at his only son, his loving son, whom his heart loved, and to look down in the eyes and say, son, I know you don't understand this, but God's told me to do it. And I have learned that when God tells me to do something, I have to do it without question. And you know what? I don't believe Isaac went kicking and screaming. I believe he laid himself down on that altar and he said, Dad, I trust in you. But more importantly, I trust in the God that you serve, because I have seen him work time and time again. And if you kill me on this altar, I'll see you again, Dad, because you've told me about a promise that he made. He told you that I would be the blessing, and God will not lie. No, they do everything. They build the fire, lay the boy up on the altar, and Abraham takes the knife out of the sheath. And oh, I believe with all of my heart, Isaac was as good as dead.
Oh, you will not convince me. Isaac was as good as dead. And he lifted that knife up above his head. He's getting ready to drive that dagger. And about the time he does, the voice of the Lord comes. And he said, lay not your hand on that boy, Abraham. He said, oh, look over in the thicket. I've provided myself a ram. And you know what? Abraham, I believe he danced all the way down that mountain saying, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Why is it? Because faith will overcome. It doesn't matter how unusual. It doesn't matter how impossible. Faith overcomes every time. Every time. I want my wife to come to the piano this evening. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Oh, yeah. Doesn't matter what it sounds like or what it feels like. I don't care if it goes against everything that you've ever known God to do. Oh, but whenever God speaks, we obey, because that's what faith does. And in the obedience of faith, you will find that faith not only obeys, not only does faith sit down and occupy for a while, not only does faith observe eternal principles, but every time faith will overcome.
Stand with me all over the building.
I'm done. Well, I'll put it this way. I'm going to quit. I could preach a while longer on that, but I'm not going to. Woo! I just tell you one thing. I got to thinking about that as I was studying. I said, Lord, help me. But you know, another thought come to me. That same faith that Abraham had lives in me, and it lives in you. Because it's not just a faith attached to a name. It's a faith attached unto a God. I'm talking about faith that death can't steal. I'm talking about faith that cancer can't destroy. I'm talking about faith that sin can't conquer. I'm talking about faith that worldliness can't taint. I'm talking about faith that overcomes every time. And now I look in the eyes of everyone that's around here this evening, and you know what I declare? I declare by God's goodness, we have that same faith living in us. Oh, you say, well, Brother Shane, I don't know if I could do what Abraham did. Well, let me tell you, he didn't do that in the first time that God called him. Oh, he had done a lot of other things and obeyed God many times prior to that. We look a lot of times at some things that people have been through and we say, oh, how in the world are they able to do that? I'll tell you what, you don't know all of the other things that God has required in obedience beforehand. But it does not matter what the life of faith requires. I can promise you faith can overcome whatever it is. So every head bows, every eyes closed this evening. So much so that Jesus would look at his disciples and he'd tell them, he'd say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you look at the mountain and say, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Why is it? Faith overcomes. It's that simple. And who better is an example of that than Abraham? We're going to pray together and then we're going to come around and find a place to pray separately. Father, we love you this evening. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a faith that observes the eternal principles and finds value in what you value. Lord, I pray if there be anything in our heart that would value anything less than what you value, I pray that you'd set our priorities straight and that by faith we'd observe eternal principles. And I ask also tonight, Lord, that you will allow us to experience a faith that overcomes. Not a defeated, not an anemic, not a weak faith, but a faith that is victorious. Despite the impossibilities, despite all the odds, and despite all the ordeals, a faith that overcomes. Father, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Can we find this a place to pray this evening? I say, Lord, help a measure of this extraordinary faith come to life inside of our hearts, that we'll trust God in spite of whatever may come and believe Him for the outcome.